We, over the last few weeks, kids, with all these old people, we've been talking about the kingdom of God, which is it's a hard thing to understand. But I want to ask you this. Who of you have started a new school this week? Or gone back to school? Has anyone gone back to school this week? Yeah. So what school do you go to? Seven Star.
Greenfields.
Batswood. And you guys go to Weinberg. So would you say that that's the school that you belong to? Yeah? That the school you've just told me is the school that you belong to. Yeah? What school do you go to? You want to tell me?
Constantia.
Ooh, very nice. I don't go to Constantia. I'm just down in Weinberg. See, that's the school. Yeah. Okay, wonderful. That's the school that you belong to, isn't it? Yeah? That school you go to. It's the school that you belong to. And some ways of thinking about how you belong to something. Do you know what this is? Do you guys know what this is? It's like an ID. Yeah, it's my passport. And when we're thinking about where we belong, sometimes we use things like our passports, don't we? That's sort of our identity, who we are. So if someone says, where do you belong? Well, you could say, well, I belong in my house, and I live just over there in number 18, St. John's Road, Weinberg. Or you could say, well, I'm South African. I'm not. I'm still waiting after 2 years, 2 weeks, and 2 months and 17 days for my permanent residency. So they're doing something in the Home Affairs office. I'm not sure what. But see, I might live here in South Africa, but I also have another home. I've got an address in England, in the UK. But I haven't lived there for 10 years, 1 month, and 17 days. So I can't really say that England's my home either. So it's a bit confusing. Where do I belong? Where's my home? Well, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, and he said, actually, that we have a place that we belong that's not here on earth, but it's belonging to God. It means that the kingdom of God means doing things God's way. And I wanted to tell you a story about a friend of mine, about this guy. This is Marty. He's a bit scared. He's cute, isn't he? Shh, shh, shh. This is Marty. See, the adults are liking this more than you guys. And I want to tell you just a little bit about Marty. Marty lived with this lovely family. Yes. Of a mum and a dad and three little children. And they really loved Marty. He was so cute. And they used to stroke him, and they used to love him. And they made a little basket for him. Yes, and that's where he used to sit, taking pride of place in the house. But Marty had a problem. Marty was very, very shy. He couldn't really talk to people. He couldn't really come out in public. And all the family would give him a little bit of food and try to stroke him, he'd always run away and go back into his basket. So every day the family would leave for work and Marty would be hiding inside his basket, too scared to come out. And they'd go off, and this is what Marty would do. He would go around the kitchen, because that's where mice like to live, and he would find little things, little favorite treasures. He'd find a bit of cornflakes packet that he'd been nibbling on. And he found a hair clip from one of the little girls in his family. And he found a candle. And those were his favorite treasures. And he'd keep them safe in his little box. One day, can we have the next slide? There was going to be a party. A party for one of the little girls. She was turning 5 years old. And she was very excited. Everyone got ready. Everyone had lots of beautiful party food. But do you know what happened? Just as Dad was about to light the birthday cake, Eskom decided that they needed to do some electricity shedding, and everything went dark in the house. It was completely dark. No one could find anything. Everybody was a bit scared. Do you know where the candles are? No, I don't know. I can't see anything, they were saying. And Marty, instead of being scared, ran down, went into his little box, and he found a candle. And he ran up Dad's leg with a box of matches in his mouth. And he said, he was clever, as well as being scared. And he said, "Dad, light the candle." Yes. Woo, we got there. Well, he'd saved the party, hadn't he? Because now they could see everything that was happening in the room. And Marty was so pleased to come and get to enjoy a lovely piece of birthday cake with Mum and Dad and the three children. You know, the kingdom of God is a bit like this story. It's about people who sometimes feel a bit afraid to do things, taking a risk. It's about people who want to show who God is, so they light their lights. They don't hide them under a bushel. They light the lights so that people can know who God is and who his son Jesus is and what it means to serve him. See, the kingdom of God and declaring the kingdom is not just about saying things about God. Sometimes at church, adults are very good at saying a lot of things about Jesus, aren't they? Let's be honest. It's about showing who God is. It's about showing God's love for us to other people. You guys have listened really well, and now you're going to go with Sharon and Cindy and a few others, and they're going to take you to the back of the church, and they've got some activities while I do a boring talk for the adults. That's not true. Okay, so give us 30 seconds while the kids go to the back of the church. Okay, if you stand up and you follow Sharon and Cindy, they've got something for you to do. So we are kind of finishing this three-week series on the kingdom of God. And we've been thinking about what the kingdom of God is, declaring the kingdom of God last week when Keith was with you. And this week we're thinking about what does it mean to demonstrate the kingdom of God. I used that illustration with a passport because I think for so many of us, we haven't really understood that we have citizenship of the kingdom. That actually, before our South African citizenship or British citizenship, before that comes our belonging in the kingdom of God. And over the past few weeks, we've been investigating what that means. And I just want to recap a few things before we look at this passage briefly from Matthew 10. The first thing is when Jesus came out of the wilderness in Matthew 4 and he picks up the words of John, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is close at hand," there was little comprehension that what Jesus meant was the kingdom of God had come in him, that he embodied and represented the kingdom in all that he did and he said. Because the expectancy in the Old Testament and in the intertestamental period was that God would come in power and in vengeance, and that he'd lay waste to his enemies, and the kingdom would be planted in a very powerful and extravagant way. It would come with force. So Jesus' arrival was confusing and it was surprising. And that's how God tends to operate in history by using the unknown, the least expected, the weak, the frail, the overlooked for his purposes. And as we read through the Gospels, we have to bear in mind that much of what's going on in the Gospels is upside down. The first will be last. Yeah. The first will be last. The greatest will be the least. It's the upside down kingdom. And in the beginning of February, when we start looking at that passage from Matthew 5 and working through it, we'll see what that really means. And Jesus came and helped people understand that it was an experience of him, of meeting him, of receiving his forgiveness that actually was the basis of the kingdom. It wasn't about your social standing, about your family line, but about a whole new set of categories for being part of the kingdom. And Jesus again and again rejects the power option right at the off start and chooses to side with those who were socially, politically, and spiritually powerless. Matthew 9, verse 12, Jesus says, "I came not for the healthy, who don't need a doctor, but the sick." And as God's people, we're called to declare and demonstrate the kingdom of God by our actions and through our words. And this morning, rather than having communion together, we're going to think about what it might mean to demonstrate God's kingdom outside of this building in a variety of ways. I'm going to share with you in about 15 minutes. So our reading from Matthew 10 this morning, there are three key things that I want to share with us as we think about what does it mean to demonstrate the upside-down kingdom. The first one is this, is that the upside-down kingdom is demonstrated by power. If you've got a Bible, can I suggest you open it? If you have your own Bible, can I suggest you bring it to church? Because I often like to scribble in my Bible. My Bible has notes that I've made in the margins about things in other languages, and sometimes I draw lines connecting certain words to other words in the passages. So if you've got a Bible, I suggest you bring it to church, and if you don't, come and talk to me, because I've got lots and I'll give you one. And thirdly, if you haven't got one, you can use the Pew Bibles. So we're looking at Matthew 10, which is the first book of the Bible, of the New Testament, chapter 10. And it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. The word here for authority is not about positional power, which is the type of power and authority that the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees relied on and operated out of. The Pharisees relied on their position as teachers of the law, and they operated out of that. This is a completely different type of authority. Do you remember in the Gospels where people say, "This man teaches with such authority"? Because Jesus didn't have a position of power. He operated out of his own relationship with the Father. And the same thing is happening here in Matthew 10, verse 1. The authority is more akin to spiritual power and authority. The authority seen in the teaching of Jesus gets invested into the disciples. The disciples aren't called to do anything new. They're called to do the thing that they've seen Jesus do again and again in chapters 8 through to chapters 10 in the beginning. And what's that? It's to declare the kingdom and to demonstrate its reality. And so the disciples are given authority for mission, not institutional leadership. They're given an authority for mission, not institutional leadership. And often the church have got those things muddled up, and they've tried to make people who've got a gift or a calling for mission into institutional leadership. And those two things don't always marry up. There's a parallel passage to Matthew 10 in Luke 9. It's almost exactly the same, the beginning of that that declaration and commissioning of the disciples. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says, he gave them power and authority. In English, we don't have many words for power. We have to translate that Greek word basically with the word power. But in other languages, there are a lot more categories for speaking about things. In Cambodian, there are three levels of language. There's kind of street-level language, animal language, there's everyday language, and then there's spiritual language. And Luke 9 gets translated in a very interesting way with the word rutianupiop. Rutianupiop means supernatural power. And that's how it gets translated in Luke 9 in the Cambodian Bible. Jesus gives them a authority, and it's connected to supernatural power. And it's vital to see that this power and authority that the disciples have isn't because they've learned a whole load of new ministry tricks. They don't go out doing conjuring magic. Their authority comes from their relationship with Jesus. Their authority comes from their connectedness to Jesus. Their authority comes because they spent time with Jesus. They knew him, they knew what he stood for and who he was. And they operated out of that. That's the upside down kingdom. And it gets truly demonstrated with power and integrity by people who love Jesus and have an intimate relationship with him. That's the bottom line. That's why Jesus commissioned them with that supernatural authority. That upside-down kingdom gets truly represented by people who love Jesus more than themselves, love Jesus more than their reputation, love Jesus more than their status, and love Jesus more than their opportunities. And I've been privileged to see it in a number of people as I've been in ministry. Let me tell you one brief story of a young woman who's now 25 called Jo. Jo was a teenager in my youth group 13 years ago. She was a wonderful, exuberant person, and she was at Badminton Girls' School, which is in the top three private girls' schools in the UK. She also became the head girl for Badminton Girls' School. And really, in terms of opportunities in the world, she had everything laid out before her. She took her A-levels and got four A's, and she had a choice to go to any university in the UK, perhaps across the Northern Hemisphere. Jo had always had a soft heart, a heart full of compassion for people on the fringes and on the margins. And rather than Jo going to a top university and studying to be a lawyer or taking the option to be an investment banker or some other power option, she became a social worker. And during her second year of social work, she fell in love with the women who worked on the streets of central Bristol, the prostitutes, and very often their children. Today she works for Childline in the UK and helps children who are the most vulnerable to be freed from situations of poverty, from places where they would never get a chance to grow and develop. Because she loved Jesus more than she loved her opportunities and her status and her reputation. But the upside-down kingdom is also demonstrated by the personal. By the personal. Thank you. It might seem an odd point, but have you noticed that in Matthew 10, after that commissioning, there are a bunch of names. There are a bunch of names. And that's because the upside-down kingdom is demonstrated when people connect with people. The upside-down kingdom is demonstrated when people connect to people. The kingdom is not about a bunch of intellectual theories. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20 says, the kingdom is not about words, but about power. And the list of the disciples' names is important. They were a unique bunch of individuals with lots of idiosyncrasies. Jesus didn't ask them to be kingdom robots. You know, they were allowed to be themselves and given authority to act and function in who they were. James and John were the sons of thunder, we find in Mark 3, verse 19, probably implying that they were impetuous, that they jumped in with both feet. We know that Peter was always getting into trouble, wasn't he? He's the one who says to Jesus, oh, just call me out, I'll walk on the water, and blah, 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 starts drowning. He's the one who goes, when Jesus is being taken away, he's the one who gets out his sword and chops off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus surrounded himself with real people in their passion and their vulnerability and in their insecurity. And it's also significant that Jesus calls them both disciples and apostles. Now, there's lots of theory about why this happens. Apostles is only mentioned 4 times in Matthew's gospel. And the theory behind, the scholarly theory, is not really important for us this morning. But what's important is that the word apostle in Greek actually comes from the meaning to be sent. But they're not sent with their own authority. They're sent out on the authority of Jesus. And again, in Cambodian, the word for people like me, people who are missionaries, is Goat Besagat Jun, which means he's an emissary, he's an ambassador. He is sent not by his own authority, but he is sent by the authority of someone else. The authority of the one who sent is Jesus. And that's what happens for the disciples. They don't do anything alone. They do everything because of their connection to Jesus. It's a good way of thinking about what the kingdom of God is like, because we all understand how embassies operate. Who's been to an embassy? Come on, it's okay. It's not a crime to go to an embassy. You're like, I don't know. Have I been? Is it okay to say I went to an embassy in church? An embassy sends people from the home country to represent and declare and claim the interests of that place. Is that right? That's a general way of thinking about an embassy. If you go to the Japanese embassy in South Africa, you are in Japanese territory. That is Japanese sovereign land. When you go in there, you're under a new set of laws and ways of doing things. That's exactly what the kingdom of God is. That when we go to a place and we proclaim and we demonstrate the kingdom of God, it functions in the same way. There are a new set of laws, a new set of ways of doing things when kingdom people go into places. And it's something that we need to remind ourselves of, that we are personal reps of the King of Kings. And thirdly and finally, the kingdom of God is demonstrated by prayer and passion, but it's precarious. Did you notice there are 5 P's? No? Okay, fine. It's by prayer and passion. Everything that takes place is because the disciples have been released and prayer is on their lips as they go and raise people. It's the prayers as they go to claim healing and authority, as they go to claim people being raised and cleansed. It's all from prayer. I say precariously because the disciples, the apostles, don't get sent out fully equipped. We didn't read from verse 9 onwards, but go home and read verse 9 through to verse 42. That's the life of a disciple. And the reality is that actually it's pretty tricky and pretty demanding. There was no cash, no extra bag, no shirt. It's Jesus being very, very irresponsible. They do not have a pension plan. They do not have a medical aid with extra benefits. They do not have house insurance. What is Jesus playing at? How you expect people to follow you if you've got no benefits? It's precarious and it's unknown. New Testament scholar R.T. France says, a church whose members are preoccupied with material concerns still finds it hard to convince the world that it should take God seriously. An inherent part of being a disciple of Jesus is that it is not clear-cut, it is not plain sailing, it is not everything is rosy, I'm always happy. It's often painful, uncomfortable. Not everything works out. Not everything goes your way. The New Testament paints a picture of the lives of the disciples, the apostles, especially when you get into the epistles of Paul, of being filled with great joy, of passion, of deep and utter fulfillment. Yet, it's full of anguish. It's full of persecution. It's full of living right at the edge and not knowing what's going to happen next. It's an incredible reliance on the Spirit of Jesus for every part of their lives and every decision that they make. I read a wonderful book when I was away in Tulbagh last week, which David, in fact, lent me. And it's the story of the massacre of 9 adults and 4 children in Zimbabwe on the 23rd of June 1978. I was only 2.5 at the time, but perhaps others of you in the congregation will remember that. They were murdered brutally, hacked to death, simply really for being people who believed in Jesus. I happen to know the children of some of those leaders. And the book really tells the story of, through letters that were sent home, of what it meant in the years running up to that incident to be servants of Jesus. And the letters are essentially about the precarious nature of their lives, physically, financially, emotionally. And yet they knew the great joy of being a servant of the king. And at every turn, attempting to demonstrate the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom will get taken seriously when we are more concerned about those who do not yet know him than our own internal worries and concerns. That's the bottom line of the kingdom of God. That one, demonstrating the upside down kingdom is about power, and that power simply comes from our love relationship with Jesus. And perhaps there are those of you this morning who don't know Jesus. Perhaps you've been coming to church for many years, but actually you don't actually have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Today is a new day. And God makes a way for you through Jesus Christ to know him. The second thing is that it was about personal. It's about us. Personalities. Doing the stuff. And thirdly, it's about prayer and passion, but it's also precarious, as we see throughout Christian history and in the recent past.